If somebody were to, and raise your hand, don't blurt the answer out loud. If somebody were to ask you, what is the theme of the Bible? What is the central theme? If you had to say there's one theme of the Bible, what is that theme? Raise your hand. Don't blurt it out. Brittany, yes.
Basic instructions for living.
Basic instructions for living. That could be a theme. But if we just had to decide to say one central theme that the entire Bible is about.
Christ coming to be the sacrifice for our sins.
It's about Jesus Christ. The entire Bible, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the entire Bible points to Jesus. The entire Bible points to the fact that we need a sacrifice for our sins. We're not good enough. The Old Testament system wasn't good enough to do it. And it points specifically to Jesus. He's the theme of the entire Bible. From the beginning of the Old Testament all the way through the ending of the New Testament, he is that one central theme. Jesus Christ and redemption. Jesus Christ and redemption. So today, as we talk about, as we continue talking about this family of faith, we're going to talk about the next part of it. Last week we talked about adding to our faith. This week we're going to talk about knowing God's Son. Knowing God's Son. If we're going to continue to build our faith, and if we're going to, you know, as we are part of this family of faith, it's imperative that we know God's Son. It's imperative that we know God's Son. Now, we're not talking, obviously, what initially needs to happen is there needs to be a saving faith, right? We need to know God's Son as our Savior. But we're not just going to talk about that today, because Peter is writing this letter to a group of believers, people who are already Christians. He's writing this letter to a group of, most likely, they were Jews who turned from their Jewish religion and turned to faith in Jesus Christ. And he mentions, well, let's read verses 12 through 18. The Bible says this, "Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it me, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle," he's talking about his body, "even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." What things? Verse 16. "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory." Move my microphone, hang on. Okay, verse 17. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." Peter is saying one of the reasons that he's writing this letter to them is to stir them up into remembrance. To stir them up into remembrance. What do you think, you know, this phrase, stir up into, to stir up, it's often been defined in ways that, you know, are really out of the context here. What do you think, according to the context of this passage, Peter is saying when he says that he needs to stir them up to remembrance? What does that mean? To stir them up. We use the phrase, we use the phrase when we talk about somebody stirring the pot, right? Adam knows what I'm talking about. How would we define this phrase, to stir them up? Because we say, yes, someone's just coming in to stir the pot, right? We don't really use it like, "I'm going to stir you up, Gideon, to remember something." So what do you think he's saying when he says that? Okay, to activate. That's a good one. Yeah, to activate it. Another definition we could use is to, like, awake out of sleep, right? Somebody's sleeping, right? So you go up to them to stir them up out of their sleep. Make sense? We got the visual now? Okay. Gideon, you awake now? You were looking sleepy. I needed to stir you up. To awake out of sleep. To stir them up. So he's saying, listen, this is important that you remember. Okay? Wake up. Listen to what I have to say. This is important that you remember. What is it that he wants them to remember? Well, Peter is saying that he wants them to remember the source of this faith that he's been describing as precious. And the source of our faith is what? Is who? It is God's Son. It's Jesus Christ. And Peter's going to talk about this. In verses 17 to 18, he talks about it. He says in verse 17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory. When there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. Peter's going to now use the example of Christ's transfiguration as he talks to them about knowing God's Son. So let's break this down. We're going to talk about three different things today. And the first thing that we're going to mention is the company with God's Son. The company with God's Son. And so I want you to turn back to Matthew chapter 17. Because remember, Peter says in verse number 18, he says, this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. So let's, to truly understand what's going on here, let's go back to Matthew 17 and let's read the story. Matthew 17, verse number 1, the Bible says this. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, that's Elijah, talking with him. So Jesus takes three of his disciples. He takes Peter, James, and John. Now, why did Jesus take these disciples? There's no real answer. We don't truly understand. But these three disciples have been called Jesus's inner circle by many for a very long time. John will refer to himself as the disciple, when he writes the book of John, as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Peter, we know, was always bold and always ready to stand. And as he would say, he would go to the death for Jesus. He was there to, you know, he's like, I'm your biggest supporter. I want to be your bodyguard, basically. Why is it that these three, I don't know. And then James will go on later to become a great pastor in the new church, the New Testament church. But they were able to accompany Jesus on a lot of things. They were there when, they were the three that were there when Jesus rose from the dead, the widow of Nain's son. They were there. And they got to see things that all the other disciples didn't necessarily get to see. That's why they've been referred to as like the inner circle. Now, were these three men more special than any of the other disciples? No, they weren't more special. But the relationship was more unique. It was a unique relationship. But they are able to go with Jesus to this, they go up onto this mountain, and they're able to see his transfiguration. They're able to see, as it were, the veil lifted off of Jesus, and they're able to see him in his glory. You know, the Bible tells us that as we look at Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 3, he was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. These three men are able to see Jesus in his glory. Now, remember back in the Old Testament, when Moses is in Mount Sinai, and he asks to see God in his glory. And what was God's response? God said, you can't see me in all of my glory. If you do, you'll die, basically. So what God allowed Moses to see was his back as God walked by. Pretty incredible. And now we know from that story that when Moses came down from the mountain, what was different about him? His face was glowing. Yeah, he was shining. So much so that he had to wear a veil to cover it. And that was just because he saw the back of God. Okay? And so now we have this picture of Jesus. The veil is removed and he shines, the Bible says, as the light. The veil is taken off, and there is Jesus in all of his glory. So we have Peter, James, and John, they're there. And we also have Moses and Elijah who are there. Moses, we've talked about. Interestingly enough, Moses died, right? We know that. And who buried Moses? Did the children of Israel bury Moses? No. God buried Moses. Moses went into the mountain and never came back. You remember that? I didn't put the reference out. But Moses goes into the mountain when God tells him it's his time to die. He goes into the mountain and he never comes back. The children of Israel saw him no more. He died and God buried him. In fact, nobody knows where Moses' body is buried. Nobody had a clue. And then we have this interesting, I think it's kind of a strange scene. Look at Jude. And we'll look at verse 9 of Jude here. This is only one chapter. I find this scene to be strange. Verse 9, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. So I don't know why Satan and Michael the archangel are arguing over the body of Moses. You know, the Bible doesn't clarify that, but we have this strange scene here of Michael and Satan fighting over Moses' body. But so we have Moses, right? I don't know why I brought that up. I just found it strange. And I've always found it strange. Like, why are they fighting over Moses' body? But so we have Moses there who isn't buried. And then we have Elias or Elijah. Now, interestingly, remember when Elijah, he comes to this moment in his life of despair, this great moment of depression, and he's praying that God would just take his life from him. Yet Elijah is the man, one of only two men who never saw death, who never tasted death. God takes him in a chariot of fire. Never saw death. Him and Enoch, they were the only two. Now, why are these two guys there? I don't know. I have no clue. Why are they there? The Bible doesn't tell us why they're there. We're going to find some interesting things out as we continue our study here about their conversations. But we don't understand why they're there. You have this interesting scenario with Jesus and Moses and Elijah, and they're talking. And you have Peter, James, and John, who in fact, if we look at another passage, they were asleep and they woke up and they see this happening. These three living humans, and I guess Elijah too would be one of the living humans, right? Because he never died. And then Moses and Jesus, all there at the same time. This company of people is interesting. But understand this. While only select people were able to experience this, we as Christians, as believers, as members of the family of faith, we have the ability and the opportunity each and every day because of our faith that brings us into company with Jesus each and every day. In all of his glory, we can experience Jesus each and every day. You understand that? As the children of faith, as believers, we don't have to be part of this three-person inner circle. We don't have to be Moses and Elijah. We can have communication and relationship and experience Jesus every single day. And that's what God would have for us. That's the relationship that God wants for us, to be able to experience Jesus every day, to grow in our relationship, to be in company with him. So we have this company on the mountains. And then secondly, we have the conversation on the mountain. We have the conversations that are taking place. Look back at Matthew 17, verses 3 through 8, if you're still there. Matthew 17, 3 through 8, the Bible says, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." When they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. So there are multiple conversations happening here on this mountain during this transfiguration. First, there's a conversation of redemption. Luke chapter 9, verses 30 to 31 is going to talk to us about the conversation between Jesus and Moses and Elijah. "And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem." The conversation that Jesus is having with Moses and Elijah is that in not very long, Jesus was going to go to Jerusalem, and he was going to, this word deceased could also be, you know, we see it as death, and that's true what's going to happen. Another way that it could be, because we're going to see actually that Peter uses the same, as we looked at the passage, Peter uses the same word. He says, when he talks about his decease, yes, it means death. It means exit. Okay, so Jesus is talking to, he's talking to Moses and Elijah about his decease, about his exit. And we know, what did Jesus' death accomplish? Do we know? I mean, we know, right? What did Jesus' death accomplish? Yeah, redemption, salvation. It accomplished, it was, Jesus' death was necessary. It was our substitute, right? Our substitutionary atonement. He died in our place. Now, part of this death that he's talking about in the gospel, we know, is not just the death of Jesus, but it's also his resurrection, showing that he had power over sin and over death. You know, we see in the book of 1 Corinthians, I don't have this passage for you, but we see, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And it's funny, and I don't, a conclusion that I shouldn't come to, but, you know, we see that passage, Paul writes that in 1 Corinthians, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And Jesus is having a conversation with Elijah, who never tasted the sting of death, and with Moses, who there is no grave. Maybe that's not a conclusion I should draw. I don't know. I just, that verse came to mind when I was thinking of that. But we know that Jesus defeated death. Jesus defeated sin when he died on the cross and when he rose from the dead. And that's the conversation that's happening right now between, or happening in this story between Jesus and Moses and Elijah. Interestingly enough, Jesus has had this conversation multiple times with his disciples and has referenced, "I have to go to Jerusalem so I can die." And his disciples just have ignored it. He said, "The Son of Man is going to die and then will rise again 3 days later." And when Jesus dies, the disciples act like it's the end of the world. Jesus is gone forever. It basically, to them, goes in one ear and out the other. And he's having this conversation now with Moses and Elijah. We see the conversation of redemption, and then we see a response out of fear. A response out of fear. Have you ever not known what to say, so you said the wrong thing? In college, me and my friends used to say, you know the phrase, "There are some things that are left better unsaid." Everyone knows that phrase. There are some things that are left better unsaid. So what do we do with those things? We say them. That was basically our mantra. Things that were left better unsaid, we just blurt them out. Anybody else, your mouth gets you into trouble? It's always been an issue with me. I think that's why I so easily relate with Peter. Because he's, you know, As you look through the New Testament, you look through the story of the Gospels, and you see Peter just blurting things out. Like basically his entire You know, his entire life up until Jesus comes back and talks to him when over the campfire where they're cooking fish, it's basically open mouth, insert foot. That's basically Peter's life. And I can relate to that. Can anybody else? Some of us can. I can identify. My wife's like, yeah, you can identify. But we see this response out of fear. Mark chapter 9, verses 5 through 6. It's on your handout. Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. They're scared. Now, how many of you would be scared if you woke up from a nap and real life, in person, Jesus is standing there with two dudes from heaven? How many of you would be scared? Really? Or you just don't want to raise your hand? I think everybody would be a little scared, whether you're too cool to raise your hand or not. I think everybody would be a little scared. Now, some of us would be smart and keep our mouths shut. Most of us would be dumb, like Peter, and open our mouth and just say the wrong thing because we would be terrified. Peter says, this is great. This is awesome. Jesus, it's good that we're here. Now, was that true? Yeah, I'm sure it was great. I'm sure it was awesome. It was good that they were there. And then he says, let's make three tabernacles. We're going to make three tabernacles, one for Jesus, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. That's the plan. Let's do that. He doesn't know what to say, so he just blurts out whatever comes to his mind. And it's the wrong thing. We've all been there. We've all been there. You know, we've all said the wrong thing at the wrong time. The difference is we don't have a 2,000-year-old, you know, and if we go into the Old Testament, a 6,000-year-old book chronicling all of our mistakes, thankfully. I don't know if it would be big enough, right? And we have this forever now. We get to read Peter's mistakes. Fortunately, we don't have that. He just makes this, he has this response out of fear, and then God responds. There's a statement coming from God. Immediately, verse 7, there's a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice comes out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. This is my beloved son, hear him. The direction is pointed back to whom the direction should belong to, and that's to Jesus Christ. Let's get back on track. Let's get back on track. The main focus is Jesus. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Paul goes on to say in the New Testament, though we or an angel from heaven should declare unto you any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you, which we have received from God, let them be accursed. A lot of people, a lot of Christians place their focus, too much focus on angels and too much focus on what this person says and what that person says, what we can learn from this person. The focus, as God points out to us, this is my beloved son, hear him. What does Jesus say? What did Jesus have to say? No matter the conversations that are happening on the Mount of Transfiguration, what is Jesus talking about? And what was Jesus talking about? Jesus was talking with Moses and Elijah about his coming death. He was coming about his coming redemption. We see the company on the mountain. We see the conversation that's taking place. And then lastly, we go back to 2 Peter. In verses 15 and 16, we see the coming of the king. As we're truly going to know God's son, we have to be in company with him. We have to understand this conversation that's happening and the conversation that we should have with him as well. And then we see the coming of the king. 2 Peter 1, 15 through 16. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease, same exact Greek words that's used from the Mount of Transfiguration. I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power by the when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't follow cunningly devised fables, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. It's Peter's goal. It's his mission, he says. He's going to endeavor. He's going to make every effort. He's going to be zealous in the task to make sure that they always remember that the faith that they're following, the faith that you and I are following, is not a cunningly devised fable. We're not following the idea of men. We're not following some sinisterly devised story. That's the cunningly devised fable. That word cunningly could also has a connotation to it of devised from a sinister nature. This isn't some sinisterly devised story that we're telling you. We're not doing this to get you to obey. We're not doing this to have power over you. We're not giving you some sinisterly devised story. Peter says, I was an eyewitness of the majesty of Jesus Christ. I was an eyewitness, but it wasn't just me, because James and John were there. And if you don't believe me, go and ask them. We were eyewitnesses. What we're telling you to always remember is what we have seen. We made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a King in heaven, Jesus Christ, who is going to be coming again. And when he comes again, he's going to come in the majesty, the same majesty that Peter, James, and John saw when he was talking with Moses and Elijah. He's going to come in all the glory of God. And he's going to come back and he's going to rule and reign on this earth. And all is going to be right in the world. It can be hard for us to imagine, because the world for 6,000 years has been under the curse. For 6,000 years, the world has been under the curse of sin. The world has been full of sickness. The world has been full of wickedness. The world has been full of sin. And it ebbs and flows throughout history. You see times of great wickedness. You see times of not as great wickedness, but still wicked. We understand that the world is cursed by sin. And until Jesus Christ comes back, it is always going to be cursed by sin. But one day, he's going to come back in all his glory. One day he's going to come back in all of his power. He's going to rule and reign and all will be made right. And then interestingly, why do I keep saying interestingly enough? That's like my new phrase, interestingly enough. Interestingly enough, after 1,000 years of living under the rule of the perfect king, there's going to be a rebellion. It blows my mind. Like, who thinks they could rule better than Jesus? It totally blows my mind. There will be one last rebellion, because Satan will be loosed from his chains for a little season. He will lead people into rebellion. And then ultimately, with a single word, Jesus is going to destroy that rebellion. And there'll be no more sin. And there'll be no more death. There'll be no more tears, no more pain and suffering. The book of Revelation said, for the former things are all passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Because the king is going to come. And he's going to come in all of his glory. And Peter is saying, remember, always remember this. Don't forget this. I am going to endeavor with everything I have. I'm going to strive. I am going to be zealous about making sure that you remember this, because it's imperative. Crazy. What I want to be reminded about is that Jesus is coming again. Thank you, Siri, for helping us. That's Jesus is coming. I don't know if that got picked up for the Facebook tonight. For those of you watching my Facebook, Siri just added to the message. It was good. It fit. Gotta love technology. What we need to be reminded about is the fact that Jesus is coming again. And we need to be living like Jesus is coming again. We need to be telling people that Jesus is coming again. Part of being a part of, this family of faith is bringing others into the family, right? It's not an exclusive family, right? Like if we think of the, we think of the mafia, right? You know, it's the family, you're part of the family, you're exclusively part of that family. You can't marry into that family. Once you're in the family, you know, it's not like that, right? It's not like this. You're in the family and like not everybody can be part of the family. Everybody can be part of the family of God. Everybody can be part of the family of faith. That's what's amazing about it. But Jesus is coming again. We'll end with 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. The Bible says this, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Verse 18, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." The fact that Jesus is coming again should cause us to live in a way that we remember that he's coming again, to live our life in a way that honors and glorifies him, but it should also bring us comfort that he is coming again, and he will make right that which is wrong, and he will rule and reign. We sing, when did we sing Behold Our God? 2 weeks ago. And we sing, "You will reign forever, and his glory will fill the earth." We can comfort each other with those words. So if we're going to know God's Son, we have to be in company. We have to have company with him. We have to understand the conversation that takes place about his redemption and then about the coming of our King. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. God, we thank you that we can have this faith that you've given us. We thank you that it allows us to be part of your family. God, I pray that we would truly desire to know your Son, to know you, in a real and a personal way, that our relationship would get stronger with you each and every day. We pray that you bless the remainder of our time today. In Jesus' name, amen.